Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us your word, build your word upon our lives. This morning, O God, we ask for a revelation of Jesus Christ to come strong upon our lives. We ask, O God, that your word would be like a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. We thank you, O God, that you would reveal Jesus afresh in a new way. And that word that you placed in my heart, in my spirit, let it come forth, O God, with power, with strength, with might. Lord, we pray that you touch those who need healing, that you touch those, O Lord, who need healing in their soul, in their body. We ask, O God, that your word go forth with convicting power. We invite the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit to come upon each one of us. We proclaim Jesus as Lord. We thank you, Father God, that he reigns mightily in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that not a single word that is spoken will ever fall to the ground without producing, O God. That your word is powerful, your word is gracious, and your word will produce, Lord, might and power upon each one of us. We thank you, O God. So let your word, Lord, be like a mighty hammer, be like a mighty sword, touching and piercing, even dividing asunder our soul and spirit, that we may tell those things that are of your spirit from those things that are from our soul, that we may be able, O God, to be established in the fullness of your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen.
Praise God.
As I was praying, I know that I have a series that we are doing on the first service. And what we are doing in the first service is on the leadership principles. And in the second service, we are doing what I call discoveries in the Gospel of Matthew. But for this particular Sunday, we interrupt both series to bring forth a special word that God has for us at this time. And the word that God has placed is a word about love and forgiveness. And we are going to do a two-part message. Part one will be in the first service. Part two will be in the second service. And there are certain things that God has been speaking in this area. We will be doing some illustrations, more of it, in the second service. But we want to lay a foundation on that which God's word is speaking about. Let's look first of all in our Bibles, in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, praise the Lord. Chapter 6. We will find the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the Lord has his own special plan, and this message also comes to you with a special kind of voice, so that it is soft and soothing to your ears. Matthew chapter 6, please, sir. Verse 9 onwards. In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But that's not over yet. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer after verse 13 if you don't have verse 14. He goes on here, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are two Greek words in the New Testament. There are three in the Old Testament, three Hebrew words in the Old Testament that talk about forgiveness. But in the New Testament, there are two. And the meanings are similar both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and the classification. There are two areas of forgiveness. Now, in this life, if you don't learn to walk in love and forgiveness, you will never really be able to reach the fullness of what God wants you to do or where God wants you to be. It is love and forgiveness that helps you to overcome your past. It is love and forgiveness that enables you to reach out to do things in the future. Sometimes you could have a pleasant personality, beautiful and fresh as a morning dew. But as you go through life and you get hurt left, right, center, and stabbed behind the back, your personality can change. And by the time you reach 30, 40 years of life experience, you may not look like, feel like, be like the same person that you originally were. Why? Because you did not learn how to walk in love and forgiveness. The scripture for forgiveness in Matthew 6 comes from the Greek word aphaimi. Aphaimi means to let go. Aphaimi means to let go, or to take away, to remove away. In life, we always need to do two things. We need to learn how to hold on to the right things, through storms, through difficult times. Because every one of us have our share of difficulties. Only over the past week, I had my extracurricular reading that I do every week. So over the past week, I spent about 1 or 2 hours every week on extracurricular reading. I was reading up on an architect named Frank Lloyd Wright. I bought about 3 books about him. And he is one of the foremost architects, and most architects study his principles. He's so famous, he's the one who coined the name organic architecture. Which means that when you build a building, you don't have to paint it anymore. The material that you use is the same material that will continue to be the decoration in a home. It's called organic architecture. Now, he only succeeded in coining this term in the latter years of his life and his profession. And organic architecture means that if you were to build a building of a certain material, the colors of those materials remain the very colors that you use. So the choice of materials is very important. At the same time, in his building, he built the internal structure. For example, the tables will be part of the architecture, and it will be part of the background. So I was reading up about his life. And like many lives of many great people who have affected society in some way, both Christians and non-Christians, there were about 20 to 30 years of difficulty in his life. In his early years, he was not recognized, rejected, even persecuted for his ideas among his fellow architects. For 20 of those years, he suffered from near bankruptcy, and he was constantly in debt, trying to eke out living. And the prosperity came into his life
only in the last again. And as I read his life, I mean, before I read about his life, I said, my, he must be such a tremendous genius that all his life he would have been blessed. But when I found that in the prime of his life, during the time when most people are in their 20s, 30s, or 40s, it was the most difficult time in his life. But yet, finally, he managed to hang on. He managed to hold on with his principles and build some of the most beautiful buildings on the planet Earth. Everyone in our life has times when you need to hold on to something. Some of you in the business world, some of you in the professional world, some of you in the ministry. Remember that we humans need love and money. But if you will grow and make sure to begin measuring your life in terms of years, and to give a period of years for some of your goals to be accomplished, rather than wanting to see them within 3 or 6 short months, you will be more better able to reach your goals. And the greater your goal, the more powerful your goal in the way it will impact and affect society at large, the harder you may have to hold on to what you believe. Because what you believe, if it is to change society, if it is different from the way society is functioning, you may receive your fair share of opposition as you come forth. But rest in God, knowing that in the end, you will triumph if you hold fast and hang on long enough to see the fruit of your labor. Amen? Can I have a louder amen? However, when we consider holding on and letting go, there are some things you must let go. There were many hurts that Frank Lloyd Wright went through. He was sued in a court by his friend. He was sued for bankruptcy by people he loved and he knew. When he had no money, people made demands on his life for money. Because he was not a Christian, he had broken marriage relationship. His wife was threatening to squeeze every ounce of money out of him in his most difficult moment. I could imagine the hurt that man must have gone through. He could have come out of it with a twisted, contorted personality that no one could ever love. But somehow, it made peace. And he came up with a clean personality. Because he learned to let go the past. While he's holding on to the right thing, he learned to let go the wrong thing. So let's look at the principles of holding on and letting go. Do you know? I think that it's harder to let go. It's harder to let go. Now, both are difficult. It's difficult to hold on against a pressure. But do you know, it is more difficult to let go. To let go of some things that you held on, that you trusted. For example, you could be in a current or in a shipwreck, and you're holding on to a piece of wood for dear life that's keeping you afloat. There's a heavy piece of wood on the side of a ship. Then along comes the rescue boat. But for the rescue boat people to pull you out, they have to pull you out of the sea into the safety of the boat.
And as they reach out and hallow to your arms to drag you onto the dry bones from the cold, dreary waters that you nearly drown in, you refuse to let go that wood that you have trusted your entire life in. Try as they might, they couldn't. And they said, let go, so that we could hold on to you and pull you out. And he said, no, I will not. I will not let go. And struggle and struggle, for the struggle come on. But you don't want to let go. In the end, they could not help you because they didn't want to let go. Even some of the things that you held on to that have helped you in your life, if you don't let go, when the time comes to let go, you may be permanently handicapped. For example, you could have an accident. And in the accident, you hurt your leg. Now, it's God's perfect way that you don't get into an accident. And you hurt your leg. And so, you begin to walk with a crutch. And because your right leg is affected. And you're not supposed to be permanently in crutches. The crutch you depend on. But as you improve and the doctor examines your bone condition and your muscle development, there comes a time when the doctor says, son, young man, young woman, you got to let that leg exercise. You got to have time to go without it. But I say, no, doctor, I will not. I'll be holding on to it. I can't. And guess what? You may be stuck with it your entire life. In physiotherapy, in hospitals, people are made to do things that they are too weak to do. That stretch and exercise. Because if they don't, their muscles will atrophy and they will no more be able to do those things that they normally would do. It takes faith to let go as much as to hold on. And a fighting means to let go. That's one part of forgiveness. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. And we read first of all in chapter 5. Was mine to therefore be followers of God as their children and walk in love as Christ also has loved you, has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. The word therefore implies that something that precedes walking in love. Because before you can really walk in love, you need to do something else. You need to learn how to forgive, which is chapter 4, verse 30, 31, and 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the word forgive is the word charizomai. Charizomai. And charizomai, from the word charis, you know the word charis in the Greek means grace. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And they add an omai there, O-M-A-I, charizomai. When you have charizomai, which is a the song of grace. Now we don't have such a word in English. And there are many words that we don't have in English. For example, the word faith in Greek is the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. But the word form for the word faith is the word pisteo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pisteo literally means I faith it, using faith as a word. And to faith into those things. It's the same in the Greek, but our English changes it, and the word for the word form or the word faith is the word believe. And sometimes we think it's a totally different word when it's actually the same root in the Greek. In the same way, what is the word for charis? What is the word for grace? It's the word charis, oh my. Forgiveness is to release grace. That's the second aspect of forgiveness. There are two aspects. One is to let go. The other is to bring out something from your life to bless. When God forgives us, He let go of the judgment that is due unto us. But He released grace in the form of Jesus Christ. And the grace that we receive was something active. For while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He gave us something that we don't deserve. That's grace. When you show grace, you're giving and imparting something to another person whom and which they may not deserve, or which in your mind you don't think that they deserve. That they don't merit it. They don't earn it. Most of us, we only want to give love and give kindness to people whom we think deserve it. People who have earned their points to deserve our attention and our love. That is not forgiveness. There are two aspects to forgiveness. One is to let go. The other is to give. To give unconditionally based on unconditional love. Most of us understand the part about our finding. We try to forget it. We try to let go. But the healing in your life will never really come until you do something. Until you give up something from your life. And I have two little stories to bring to you. One is a non-Christian story. The other is a Christian story in the Bible. Let me bring a non-Christian story to you first, in case there are some of you who do not really read that much in the Bible, and I could use illustrations. There's a little story in the Reader Digest, December issue 1994, about a little soldier, or rather a soldier, general, or not a general, what is right here, a British soldier, okay? And in the Second World War, this British soldier was captured by the Japanese. And he was made, they tried different times to escape, but they couldn't escape. They made little men, communicated with one another among the prisoners, and try to keep their morale up. But one day this little prisoner soldier, who was actually a tall man, was taken over to Burma, where they were going to build a little bridge, and build a railway road to transport things for the Japanese. And what happened every day, now this soldier's name was Lomax, his name was will make. And they made a secret radio, and they had all kinds of things happening. But one day, the radio was discovered, and they were subjected to beating every day. He and a group of others were tortured, and they were beaten up. Some of the tortures are such that they would tie him up, and they will open his mouth and pour water in under his hearing sound. They pour water into his nostrils, subject him to humiliation, beat him with sticks, and every day the torture went on and on and on. Now he was not a Christian, sadly, and he didn't know some higher principle that he could have had at that time. Now what can a non-Christian do who does not know God? And what came going was he remembered his mother talked to him about God. And in his own general way, he did cry to God. But he didn't know Jesus Christ and how to respond to the situation. What can a non-Christian do when they're subject to all these things? They become angry. They become bitter. And true enough, he grew angry. He grew bitter. And every day he was subjected to torture. And there was an interpreter who was a Japanese. And this Japanese soldier's name was Nagai. Now this Japanese soldier was just the interpreter, while the main senior Japanese soldier was doing the interrogation, shouting the command sign in Japanese, ya 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 ma 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 ma, and the other guy would interpret for the lawman. All the beatings, all the torture, day after day, month after month, build an anger. And Lomax began to let anger dominate his life. Unforgiveness dominate his life. And all the object of his anger became directed at one Japanese soldier, the interpreter. Because there were times when he lost consciousness and he blacked out, and then he was revived. He lost consciousness and he blacked out. And all he remembered is his voice. This nugget, the Japanese soldier's voice, asking him questions. The first voice he hear when he got up from his blackout. The last voice he hear at night, constantly. And he keeps telling himself, one day I'm going to get you. One day I'm going to get my hands on you. One day I'm going to get at you. Month after month, he was tortured, and all his hatred became personalized into one man, Nagai. Nagai didn't know a thing, but Nagai on his side was quite innocent in the sense that he didn't feel like carrying out his orders. He felt there's something wrong in the way the Japanese soldiers from mistreating his prisoners, subjecting them to the worst kind of tortures imaginable, inhuman, and his human nature cried out. The Second World War ended. This is a true story. The Second World War ended. And Lomax, after he was set free, went back to England and try to live a normal life. Nagai was used for interpreting by the British for some time, but in the end he also returned to Japan. You and I were taught the war has ended, everything is over. And we only have a little story about Lomax and Nagai. That story is repeated in many lines. Do you know that there are many Vietnam soldiers who have seen suffering and pain beyond what they have ever seen, whose life could never more be the same? Isn't it cruel to think that just because of one dark spot in a person's life, the rest of their life, character and personality is ruined? Many Vietnam soldiers try to go back to the United States to live a normal life, and they could not. People who have seen death, suffering, people who have been tortured, part of a war, never come out with the same personality. Why? Because of the bitterness, the anger that developed in their life. When Romex returned back to England, he tried to live a normal life. Let me read some excerpts. His toughest memory was not of the beating, but of the Japanese interpreter. In Romex's mind, this man had become the very symbol of evil. He was always present throughout the interrogations and tortures. It was his voice that Romex heard hour after hour, when the tortures began and when they ended. To Romex, he was a personification of all the atrocities committed by the Japanese. When the interpreter whispered to him to confess, Romex made a point of staring back into the man's face. He wanted to memorize every feature: the dark eyes, the small nose, the broad forehead. I want to remember you, Romex told himself, because someday I will find you and make you pay. He wants vengeance, something that is inherent in all our human nature. Those who don't want to release forgiveness, you know what they want? They want justice. The war ended, and he tried to live a normal life. Romex came home to disappointment and torment. He went back to England in a place called Southampton. His injured arms and wrists still aching. No one was there at the dock to greet him. Instead, he received a letter from his father revealing that his mother had died 3 years before and that his father had since remarried. The news was a terrible shock for the young man. The home I had longed for all those years no longer exists, he thought gloomily. In the end, he found his childhood fiancée and he married her 3 weeks after he arrived in England. To all outward appearances, his life soon settled in a comfortable, stable routine. He retired from the army in 1948. Worked abroad for some years and later taught personnel management at Strathclyde University in Glasgow. Meanwhile, he became a father of 2 attractive daughters. But the horrors of his wartime past wouldn't leave him. Romex frequently awoke at night screaming from terror-filled images of beatings and water torture. Sometimes he would again see Nagai's face and hear his voice. Each nightmare would be followed by a day filled with silent rage. I mean, he would be upset at his wife, at his 2 lovely daughters, constantly. Where will the story end? The fractured bones in his right arm and wrist never reset properly. and Lamech found it painful even to sign his name. Over time, his mental state grew increasingly fragile. His dark obsession with the interpreter began feeding a larger hatred for the Japanese people. Eventually, this is what happened. Eventually, any Asian faith would trigger the horrible flashback. Just looking at anyone from Asia would bring forth anger in his mind. So deep was his hurt and unforgiveness. And when you look at his life, it was like an innocent, brutal period. He was just a prisoner of war, tortured beyond human comprehension, and you end up with a human animal. In the end, his marriage ended in divorce. His hatred for the Japanese had become absolute. On one occasion, he refused to take a seat in a restaurant because a Japanese couple was sitting nearby. In 1984, Lomax retired and he moved to a small town. He couldn't trust anybody. He was so mistrusting and reclusive. By the end of 1986, his second wife, Patty, couldn't take it anymore. And she looked at him and said, "Look, you need professional help." And he struggled to overcome these things in his life. Meanwhile, the Japanese was, I guess, also went through his own thing. He felt guilty about something that he was a part of in torturing another human being. He suffered a heart attack, and every time he had a heart attack, he had flashbacks of Lomax screaming his ears. He too was suffering. And in the end, I guess, began to try to do something to what he called repay for his sins. He started an organization to help people who had been tortured in the war. For Lomax, his life became such until 50 years later, 50 years later, he still could not live properly with another human being. What a story. Because in his heart and his mind, he wanted revenge. He wanted vengeance. And the anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness in his life was so great that he could not be an ordinary, normal human being. That's an extreme case that we are looking at. But when we read that story, in the end the healing came only when Lomax met Nagesh. They contacted one another and healing began to flow. Imagine being stuck with unforgiveness for 50 years. Practically, his life was destroyed. His marriage was destroyed. His career was destroyed. Because he cannot get over one area of his dark past as a prisoner of war. As I read that story, what came to my mind was this. In whatever situation we are in, if we are not able to respond with love, something in our life will die. Something in our life will be destroyed. And if we allow it to continue and we refuse to walk in love, do you know? You are not destroying your enemy. You are destroying your own life. Lomax was not destroying again. Lomax was not overcoming anyone or anything. Lomax destroying himself. He destroyed his own life, his own future, his family, two marriages really ruined, the two lovely daughters saw fits of anger destroying their lives, his career was destroyed, everything about his life was being destroyed. And as I read that story, I realized, unless we are able to walk in love and forgiveness, the greatest destruction that you ever do is not only to others, but to yourself. We in the end destroy ourselves. And I want to bring another story found in the Gospel of Luke. You turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And this is a Bible story in chapter 15. The story of the prodigal son. The younger son had a problem. His problem was that he did not walk by the principles of life, nor did he appreciate what he had and of all the good things that his father had bestowed on him. The younger son lacked teaching. But there's something wrong with the elder son that I want to point to. There were these two children of the father in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When the younger son divided the property and ran off with it, unrecorded here, but which is implied in a later scripture, the elder brother was upset and angry. He was angry at the younger brother. Of course, he was right. The younger brother was foolish. And the younger brother wasted everything. In the end, he was sitting down, feeding the pigs, wishing for the pig's food to fill his hungry stomach. He had lost everything. And the younger brother wasted everything. In the end, he was sitting down, keeping the pigs, wishing for the pig's food to fill his hungry stomach. He had lost everything. And he said in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. His father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now the father definitely didn't have unforgiveness. The father didn't have anger. Instead, the father chose to love. Love is a choice you make. No matter how difficult it is to love sometimes, love is a choice you make.
And the father chose to love the son. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father celebrated and killed the fatted calf. And the older son, in verse 25, came in from the field. When he heard music and dancing, he found out what happened, and in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Now listen very carefully. The father was a good father. There's nothing you could find against the father. The older brother was angry at his younger brother. Because he was angry at the younger brother, he refused to join the party. He wanted to stay outside. But watch what happened. The father came in, came outside to the elder brother to comfort him. And in verse 29, the older brother turned the anger against his younger brother at the father. I repeat, the older brother now turned his anger at the father, who was an innocent party. He found fault with the father when the father was impartial. What the father gave the younger son, he said he was also able to give the older son. Everything that the younger son had, he would have given to the older son. There was no way, not a single one of us here could ever find fault with the father. How could anyone be angry at the father? Well, let me tell you, if you don't forgive someone in your life, your anger will be directed at innocent people. Somebody else is going to suffer for your unforgiveness innocently. If there's somebody in your life who is the personification of anger, and you don't get away, you don't respond with love, there will be a scar in your life. There will be an anger in your life that becomes directed at innocent people. And let me tell you, every one of us has an anger directed at you when sometimes you're not to blame. The older brother directed all his frustration and anger at the father. Now, who was the one who was the problem? Who had been the problem? The younger son. But look at what the older son said. Verse 29. All these years, I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You know why? Do you know that when the father divided the property between the son, the two sons, the older brother was given his property too? Look at chapter 15, verse 12, the last phrase. So he divided to them. Do you see the word to them? He didn't say he divided to him. The them refer to the younger son and the older son. The father actually gave the older son the rest of the property. All the sheep, all the cattle, all the fatted calf has already been given to him. It's up to him what he wants to do. As much as the younger son had a right to do what he wants, the older son had a right. But you know why? On that day, maybe before that, the older brother may have something against the younger brother. He may not like his personality. But the straw that breaks the camel's back was when the younger brother wanted to take all the money and run away. The elder brother had unforgiveness and anger at the younger one from that day onward. He was so angry at the young brother that he didn't have time to enjoy what he had. Do you have unforgiveness in your life? Do you have anger in your life? You could be so angry at somebody that you cannot enjoy the people who are lovely around you. Lomax was so angry at his Japanese foe that he could not enjoy his marriage to a lovely wife who waited for him all the years when he went to war and he was missing. Lomax was so angry at his Japanese foe that he couldn't enjoy his two lovely, beautiful daughters. If you have unforgiveness in your life, you cannot enjoy all the lovely people and the lovely things that are around you. You find it hard to give thanks to God. Because somehow the anger will be directed at those people too. From the very day that the younger brother left, the older brother had anger, so much anger, and he put his anger into, he kept working very hard to forget his anger, maybe, to get out this anger out of his life, but it was still wrong. It was still wrong. Many of us cannot help our situation. Just like the prisoner of war cannot help. He was part of a war. He was captured. He was a prisoner of war. Many of us cannot help the situation that you've gone through. But you can help how you respond to the situation. I don't know how many years the younger son was away. But when the younger son came back many years later, the anger was so deep that whatever the father did couldn't please the younger son. You know, people who are hurt become very sensitive, like a sore in their body that you cannot touch normally. You have to touch gently, because if you rub them the wrong way, even other normal tussling of life, just the normal things, they cannot take it. We need to learn to release love and forgiveness in order to be normal. How is that so? I conclude on this first section in number one. Point number one. Unforgiveness is destructive. It destroys you, it destroys everyone and everything around you. Innocent people will get destroyed. Innocent situations will get destroyed because of their unforgiveness. It's a dangerous atomic bomb that you're keeping in your heart. Number two. Are find me. Let go. Why let go? Let me analyze. Why do you hold on? There are two principles of life that we need to balance. When to hold on, when to let go. Do you know why you hold on? You must understand why you hold on so that you understand why you have to let go. You hold on because you want to change people or circumstances around you. You hold on because you refuse to be changed by the things around you. You want the things around you to change, so you will hold on until everything else changes. And you work hard to change. Affirm me. Let go. Why let go? Because number two, recognize that only God is able to change another person and the circumstances around you. You need to recognize this important fact. Please remember this sentence all your life. You will never be able to change another human being. It is God and God's Spirit who is involved in that change. Now, no doubt another life is always affected by our life. We try to make that change. But even if you're a successful person who could mold another life, you will only be successful in so far as you recognize God's help in your life to effect that change. We must, number two, accept the fact that it's not your department to change another person. It's God. Why are you holding on to the unforgiveness? You want that person to change. Many husbands and wives who walk down the aisle beautifully and say, "I do." But in the course of their life, they have hurt, unforgiveness, little quarrels here and there, little misunderstandings here and there, build up over time until it reached a point where you say, "Unless he changed, unless she changed, I will not love that person." Isn't it true? The people closest to you are harder to love because you want them to be the way you want them. And your condition is, unless they change, I will not choose to love them the way I should. But the funny thing is that unless you choose to love them the way they are, they will never change. Now, if God didn't love us before we change, we will never change. All of us have been transformed to a certain extent by the love of Jesus. But remember, He didn't come to you and say, "If you will do this, and if you will do that, and you will do this, and if you do that, then I will love you." No. He said, "Come as you are." Like the hymn says, "Just as I am, without one plea, I come to you, O God." He just loves you the way you are. He has a right to be angry at us because while we were yet sinners, we were also enemies of God. But He chose to love us. May God give you wisdom to know that you should stop trying to change your wife. Stop trying to change your husband. Stop trying to change those around you. Just love them. And let God change them. Let God change them. And God can only work through your life in love if you choose to love. Number three, and we conclude with that. Forgiveness requires that you take the universal perspective that God has. Let me give an example. I used it before in other ways in illustration. If your house is rubbish and your house is dirty, a lot of people are inconsiderate. And they take all the rubbish and they put it on the neighbor's plate. Now that is not a solution. You only clean your house, but you didn't clean your neighbor's place. And there will be a pile of rubbish building up next to your neighbor. Your neighbor doesn't have anyone there, and you just keep throwing things across the fence. Soon you'll be living next to a rubbish heap. And you're only thinking about your own house, your own home. So you don't care about the surrounding. Then maybe your thinking grew larger. And you say, look, I want my neighborhood to be clean. And so you help keep the neighborhood clean. Like my wife does. She sometimes goes to the field across the house. And she picks up the rubbish that somebody drops off. She says, I want the field across the house to be clean. Sometimes she picks up 3-4 bags of rubbish. And you know where it lands up? In front of my house. And I felt very shy when a rubbish man came by. Wondering, why is this house full of rubbish? Throwing rubbish all the time, and those rubbish don't belong to me, they belong to everyone who used the field and dropped rubbish there. So I used to tell her, I said, look, Pastor Joshua's house don't have much rubbish. Let's put some of the bags in front of his house for the rubbish men to take, so that, you know, they know that, you know, they may refuse to take if they come to my house and find 10 bags of rubbish. They say, this house, I don't know what they do. Either they're having a party every day. And so my wife has to keep the field clean. But still we find people dropping rubbish. Why? Because these people only think they will not, most probably the same people who drop cigarette boxes, canned drinks, rubbish bags all over the place, these people would never ever do it to their own house. Their own little plot of house, they would never do it. But they would throw it outside. They have a small thinking. They think about their house, but not the community. Now to think about the community is already quite good. You're quite civic minded. But let's take it to a big role. Suppose you are the municipal council. You got to think about the rubbish of an entire district. You have to organize the rubbish collection. Where are you going to put your rubbish? Huge tons, lorry loads of rubbish every day. There's so much rubbish that all they have to do is unload all the rubbish of your district in front of your house and you couldn't get out. They could destroy your entire house if they feel it. You know what the municipal council does? They have a designated area called a rubbish dump, where all the lorries, sometimes from various districts, share a rubbish dump. And that rubbish from all those surrounding districts is thrown into that dump, and it is pressed into the ground or is burned up. Either way, they try to get rid of it, and it's not easy. Nobody wants to live next to the rubbish dump, the district rubbish dump. And if you happen to be reasonably near, you sometimes smell the smell of rubbish day and night. So what worry does the district municipal council have? They are concerned if all the houses suddenly produce 10 bags of rubbish a week. You know why? According to the calculation, the dam cannot take it. A dam that is designed to last for 5 years may be finished in 2 years at a rate people throw rubbish. Now you don't worry about that. Most of us just worry about a house, throw it, tie it up nicely, don't let it spill, put it outside. But look, they got a bigger concern. If you threw 10 bags of rubbish out per week, then they need extra lorries. If, let's say, if everybody in one area throws 10 bags out per week, one lorry can only collect for 20 houses, let's say, or 100 houses. One lorry that is designed to collect for 500 houses is completely filled up when it has gone to only 100 houses. Don't you think that is a big headache? And you and I don't worry. We say, just put it up in the outside. Because that's your department. But they have a bigger department. Now let me take it on a larger scale. You are now the government. You take care of the entire nation. You want to develop the nation to be a beautiful nation. You wish that you had no rubbish dump anywhere. Because for you to allocate 5 acres to a rubbish dump near any town, it means that you have just taken off 5 acres of precious land. And when you do it, it may affect the surrounding land because nobody wants to develop a condominium next to a rubbish tip. It may affect 50 acres. And you're talking about land development. And if the entire nation has rubbish after rubbish that the nation cannot deal with, the nation is affected. And sometimes in developed countries, they try to export the rubbish to third world nations because they don't want to keep it. Bury it in another third nation. Look, the problem of rubbish will not be solved until it's solved from the point where it starts. But the point where it starts doesn't worry because they don't see the universal national scale. Now let me look at it this way. If you have unforgiveness in your heart against one person, all you want is justice. Justice. I want my justice. Alright. You want your justice. Kill the person. And you kill the person. But you don't understand that if that person is killed, how many other lives are affected? If that person dies, how many other lives are affected? What about the law? How will people look at the law? See, when you make a decision to throw your rubbish outside your house in your rubbish bin, that's all your concern. But the government cannot simply decide to make any place a rubbish dump. People will protest. Then they put it here, this group protest. Put it here, that group protest. You think it's an easy job for them? Now look, God has to be concerned about all the human lives down there. On your side, you're only concerned about your little marble. He stole my marble. I want him back. I want him to pay for my marble. I don't care how he pays it. But you don't understand that if the other guy pays for the marble, the other guy has to take from somewhere to pay the marble. And when you take from somewhere to pay your marble, you say, I want him to pay 10 marbles for that one marble he stole me. So that guy has to pay for the marble. When is he going to get the marbles to pay for your marbles? And that guy may end up taking it from, let's say, a factory and you're overall, and let's say that guy doesn't have enough money to anything, no matter how much he works, everything is taken. So he said, all right, the factory that produced the marble, give it to this person so that this person can repay. All right, so this person take the 10 marbles, give it to you, you're happy. I got my way, my 10 marbles back. But look, now the factory's accounts are short of 10 marbles. Who is going to take care of the shortage of 10 marbles in a factory's account? He said, no problem. No, they can just write it off. So if you own that factory, you wouldn't write things off. Not even 1 cent or 5 cents if you're a good accountant. You want everything to balance. Because somebody may say, somebody stole the 10 marbles. Who's going to pay for the 10 marbles? And the problem becomes accelerated. All because somebody wants back his marbles. Sometimes all we want is our justice. We don't see the overall justice. We don't see the overall balance of justice is required. I mean, it's just people who think that something should be done. It should be done now. I want this person to be disciplined. But they don't understand that guy is disciplined. That guy, if he dies in the discipline, he's going to affect 10 other guys. And these 10 other guys are going to affect 100 other guys. These 100 other guys are going to affect 1,000 other people. They cannot see. They cannot see. They only see that one little petty problem. And they lost sight of the big issue. Point number 3. Forgiveness requires us to see the big issue. If you're small-minded, narrow-minded, of course, you will never, ever be able to forgive. Because you can never see beyond your little coconut shell. Seperti kata di bawah tempurung. A little frog below a coconut shell. And when you have unforgiveness, you're a little toad under the coconut shell. You can't see beyond. And your solution to your problem is going to cause 10 other problems. You know, sometimes that is a pastor's job. Some little church member, somebody, I want this to be done. But wait, if this is done, that gets affected. If this is done, that gets affected. So you're going to see overall. Sometimes one department may say, I want this, I want this. And that department say, I want this, I want this. I say, wait. You only worry about your department, you're going to worry about both of you. We've got to balance the usage in both. We understand that unless we become universal in our vision, you cannot walk in the love of forgiveness. And that's the secret there in point number 3. How is it that God could walk in such love and forgiveness all the time? Because God keeps the universal vision on all the time. He always sees the big picture, not the small picture. And let me tell you, some of the people who become the personification of evil in your life, all you want is justice. And the way you want justice is not a balanced way. It's a small time way. If you don't realize that everyone in this world has something to contribute to other people. Everyone in this life has something good to impart to somebody else. No matter how evil somebody is to you, do you know? They are always heroes to somebody else. I mean, you could think about the most crooked, wicked, covetous businessman, crafty, so that you rather deal by arm's length. The businessman is a personification of a fox, a wolf, and a snake to you. But that businessman has three children, one wife and three children. To his wife and three children, he is their hero. And you may have lost $1,000 to that crafty snake of a businessman. You want his hide, you want a pound of flesh and a pint of blood. But you don't see the innocent wife who also was suffering under his scheming, ostracized because of him. The three lovely children who may suffer if you take that pound of flesh. You don't see it. You only see what he is to you, not what he is to others. May God give us a vision of the big picture. I pray that these points help you to release love and forgiveness where you sometimes want to hold it back. Remember, it's a choice you make. It should not come by accident. Nobody should be pressured into it. It should not come because we wait until it comes. It comes by itself. If God waited until we come to Him, we will never come to Him. Love and forgiveness takes action. And that is, God is for mine. An active love. Now, our finding must come before carries for mine. You cannot give unless you let go. You must let go first. And then as the change comes in your heart, you will find the grace. Now don't do it because somebody tells you. Don't do it because the pastor tells you. No, you must do something. You do it because when you look into your heart of hearts, there is charis. There is grace inside your heart for that person. Is there room in your heart for the people whom you cannot forgive? If you can find a room, then you can release.